بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، this being the last lecture of these series of lectures about the character or the characteristics of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, then we have to make some shortcuts so that we can cover some important parts of the discussion that probably some people would like to hear more than others, and that are of more benefit than others for us right now. We spent a lot of time discussing the physical characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his personal actions. So now what I'll try to do is cover some of his character or manners sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then conclude by describing his final illness and his death sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have a little over an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes, so inshallah we try to limit ourselves to this time and finish within it. In regard to the khuluq or manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first hadith is by Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل بوجهه وحديثه على أشر القوم, which means Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to turn with his face and with his speech to even the worst of the people, which means if he has a number of people present, he would not only direct his attention to the better of them, but he would direct it to everyone without showing distinction, especially to those who are not as worthy as the others. يَتَأَلَّفُهُمْ بِذَلِكَ, seeking by that, by giving them attention, to bring their hearts closer. فَكَانَ يُقْبِلُ بِوَجِّهِ وَحَدِيثِهِ عَلَيْهِ, so he used to direct his attention and turn his face to me. And as you know, Amr ibn al-As embraced Islam at near the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was not among the early Muslims like Abu Bakr and Umar and others. Rather, he was a late Muslim among the Sahaba. And I believe his son Abdullah ibn Amr embraced Islam even before his father when he was a young boy. But anyways, he says, حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي خَيْرُ الْقَوْمِ, when he is sitting with other people, the Prophet ﷺ would turn his attention, direct his attention to him, so much that he thought he was the best of everyone there. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنَا خَيْرٌ أَوْ أَبُو بَكْرٍ, so he got so much conceited that he said, oh Allah's Messenger, am I better or Abu Bakr? So, I mean, it's obvious to us, but the attention that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him made him think that probably he's better than even Abu Bakr. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to say the truth. He said, Abu Bakr. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنَا خَيْرٌ أَوْ عُمَر, okay, how about, am I better or Umar radiallahu anhu? فَقَالَ عُمَر, he said, no, Umar is better. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنَا خَيْرٌ أَوْ عُثْمَان, am I better or Uthman? فقال عثمان, he said عثمان, فلما سألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فصدقني. When I found that I'm asking رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم and he's telling me the truth, فلوددت أني لم أكن سألته, I wished I did not ask him anything, because then he would still have felt that he was better than everybody else. Anas bin Malik radiallahu an, and this is what I mentioned when we started talking, and I told you that, I think it was yesterday, that you will know why Anas reported so much from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or from the description of the Prophet. And as you heard, probably half of the hadith, or the hadith that we read, were reported by Anas. Why is that? Because of this. He said, خَدَمْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ, I served Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 10 years. فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفٍ قَطْ, he never said to me uff one time. Uff means like when you are dissatisfied with someone who is serving you, you say, oh come on now, you don't know how to do this, why did you do this, why didn't you do that, and so on. He never said this to him. وَمَا قَالَ لِي لِشَيْءٍ صَنَعْتُ لِمَا صَنَعْتُ, and he never said about anything that I did, why did you do it? وَلَا لِشَيْءٍ تَرَكْتُهُ لِمَا تَرَكْتُهُ لِمَا تَرَكْتَهُ, and he never told me in regard to something that I did not do, why didn't you do it? وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ أَحْسَنِ النَّاسِ خُلُقًا, and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was among the best of people in manners. Rather, we say that this is an expression that he is using, but in fact, in reality, he was the best of people in manner. وَلَا مَسَسْتُ خَزًّا وَلَا حَرِيرًا وَلَا شَيْئًا كَانَ أَلِيًا مِنْ كَفِّ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. This part of the hadith, we heard it earlier. I never felt silk, any kind of silk that was softer than the palm of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَلَا شَمَمْتُ مِسْكًا قَطُّ وَلَا عِطْرًا كان أطيب من عرق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, and I've never smelt a perfume that smelt better than the sweat of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now, in regard to Anas رضي الله عنه, he was a young boy, probably about 10 years old, when Salama, after at the time of the early hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, early on in the after the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mother, sorry, Sulaim, the mother of Anas, brought him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, "Oh Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is my son Anas. I want him to serve you." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted that, and Anas was a servant for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. Now somebody would say, to be a servant to anyone would be a waste, especially at the time when you are supposed to be getting education and going to college and getting your degrees and studying your math and physics and social sciences and other things. So how could Sulaim waste all these precious years of the time of Rasulullah, of her son Anas, serving someone, even if it is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And in answer we say, who among us, if he was in his right senses and he was offered to be the servant or the slave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for any number of years, would say no? That is an opportunity to learn the true knowledge from the person, the single human being who had the most knowledge and the most correct knowledge and the most beneficent knowledge. Who would reject such a thing? So indeed, by her giving her son as a servant to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she guaranteed for her son the best level of education that was possible at all at that time. And indeed Anas radiallahu anhu attained great level of education, because we know that later on he became among the mukthirin of the narrators of hadith. The mukthirin, those who have extensively narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, And those are, in addition to Anas, Abdullah bin Abbas, Abdullah bin Omar, and most of all Abu Huraira, and Aisha, and Jabir bin Abdullah, and so on. Those are among the 10 who reported more hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam than anyone else. And Anas, as I said, was one of them, and that was by virtue of his close company to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you see how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when someone served him, he did not complain, he did not object, he just took it, whatever it was. If it was good or bad, he remained silent and forgiving sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anha said, لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا ولا صخابا في الأسواق ولا يجزئ بالسيئة ولكن يعفو ويصفح. Which means رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم was not a fahish, which means the one who is sinful or evil in his actions or in his statements, in what he says, and in his description or characteristics. وَلَا مُتَفَحِّشَ. And mutafahish is the one who يَتَكَلَّفِ الْفَحْشِ, which means he, even if he is not inherently fahish, but he tries to display that. So he likes to say words or act in a way to represent some kind of fahsha or fuhish in him. So he was not like that. Rather, he was extremely modest in his actions. وَلَا صَخَّابًا فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. And he would not raise his voice in the marketplaces. وَلَا يُجْزِئُ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ. And he would not respond to the bad action, which means if somebody harms him, he would not respond to that by saying an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No, he would forgive. يَعْفُ وَيَصْفَحْ. He would forgive and pardon. So that was his manner, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you see that many people are not in such a position, or they would not like to forgive. If somebody hurts them in any way, even if it, sometimes it's even, you know, something that they think he hurt them with. If someone hurt them, they say, I have to get even with him. I have to do to him whatever he did to me. I will never forgive him. And I've seen this even between a husband and a wife. If the husband does something, the wife says, I want to do the same. He did this to me, I want to do this to him. He did this, I want to do that. And he says the same about her. And this causes a lot of problems among them. I mean, why don't you forgive? He did something wrong, forget it. Forgive it, let it go, let it pass. And the same for him. Why do you want to get even with your wife? She hurt you in a certain way. Forget it and forgive it, and Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive you for that. So the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he was not fahish or mutafahish. And those who like to say bad words and curse and so on, they should remember that this is not the manner of their Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is no need to curse and say those 4-letter words or 5 letters or 10 letters and say after that, excuse my French, because that is not a character of a believer. That is not the character of the high level of good manners and character that was a description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also Aisha radiallahu anha said, مَا ضَرَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِيَدِهِ شَيْئًا قَطْ إِلَّا أَنْ يُجَاهِدَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا ضَرَبَ خَادِمًا وَلَا امْرَأَةً. Which means Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever hit anything with his hands unless he was fighting for the cause of Allah. So other than that, he would not hit an animal, he would not hit. And she says, وَلَا ضَرَبَ خَادِمًا وَلَا امْرَأَةً. And he never hit a servant or a woman. So he never hit his wives, he never hit a servant, he never hit animals, he never hit anything except during fighting for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Aisha radiallahu anha said, مَا رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُنْتَصِرًا مِنْ مَظْلَمَةٍ. I have never Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم seeking revenge for a harm ظُلِمَهَا قَطْ that he was directed to him ever. So never was he hurt by someone and he tried to take revenge for himself. ما لم ينتهك من محارم الله شيء. As long as that did not involve overstepping the boundaries of Allah or the limits of Allah, which means if it is a personal harm, somebody hurt him, hit him, cursed him, whatever, but it is not something that involves trespassing the limits of Allah, which means doing something against the teachings of Islam or the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it did not involve that, if it is only a personal harm, he would not get angry and he would not seek revenge. فَإِذَا انْتُهِكَ مِنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ شَيْءٍ كَانَ مِنْ أَشَدِّهِمْ فِي ذَلِكَ غَضَبًا. But if any of the boundaries of Allah were trespassed, he would be the most angry in that regard. وَمَا خُيِّرَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا. And whenever he was given choice between two matters, he would choose the easiest of the two. Is there a constraint on this? Is there a condition? Or we should always choose the easiest? What is it? Right. So the rest of the hadith says, مَا لَمْ يَكُمْ مَأْثَمَا. As long as there is no sin involved in that. So if you have the option between two matters, you choose the easier of the two, as long as that easier does not involve sinning. If it involves sinning, then one is not allowed to take the easiest of the two, but take the hardest of the two. So those people that make everything halal, riba halal, buying houses with riba and other things, or any other matter, marrying the kuffar, shaking hands with women, everything that you can think of that has clear text in Islam for prohibiting it, they say that's okay, let's make things easy for people. No, you make things easy but not at the cost and expense of the Sharia. If there is sin in it, then it is not easy. Rather, you are making things harder for people because you are putting them into holes of sins. So as you heard from here, the Prophet ﷺ never took revenge for himself. Now, somebody may ask, how about the time after the battle, or the you can call it the battle of, what's it called, that battle after the Prophet ﷺ left from Mecca, after conquering Mecca, and he was with his companions, and they reached into the mountain passes near At-Ta'if, and then they were attacked. Hunayn, exactly. وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. So after the battle of Hunayn, of course the believers at first lost the battle because the enemies attacked them from the mountain, and they were in the valley under them, and they were so confused that most of the Muslims ran away after they thought that there's no one who can conquer us today. We are the largest in numbers, we have conquered Mecca, we are so strong. So Allah Azza wa Jalla immediately taught them a lesson: don't be deceived by your numbers. Numbers don't count anything. What counts is the fear and taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after that, Allah Azza wa Jal sent down his Sakina, his tranquility, on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some of those who were with him, and Al-Abbas was shouting at the top of his voice, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, calling the people back and telling them that the Prophet ﷺ is here and come around him, so that they regained their senses and they were able to face the enemy and they won that battle. So during that, after that battle, the Prophet ﷺ was dividing the spoils of the battle. And a man said, هذه قسمة to رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. I believe it was after that battle, even though it could be at some other time, but most probably it was after Hunayn. A man said, هذه قسمة ما أريد بها وجه الله. He said, the way that you are dividing the spoils of the battle, you do not seek by that the face of Allah. Which means you are not dividing the gains in a fair manner, and you are not doing it for Allah but for personal favors. You are favoring some people over other and so on. So what was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Anybody know this hadith? He became very angry. He became extremely angry. His face turned red. And some of the Sahaba told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let us kill him because of what he said. Now, why was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam angry? We heard that he never was angry for himself and he never tried to take revenge for himself. So why was he angry at that time? Why? Anybody has an answer? Was he angry for himself? Why was he angry? Because that man was putting a question mark on the prophethood of the Prophet ﷺ, on the message of the Prophet ﷺ. He was saying, you are not fair in the way you are dividing the spoils. So you are not acting as a prophet is supposed to act. So he's undermining the whole message of the Prophet ﷺ. And therefore he is undermining the revelation, all of Islam, by what he's saying. And that is why Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was so angry. And he said, وَإِلَكَ وَيْحَكَ مَنْ يَعْدِلْ إِنْ لَمْ أَعْدِلْ أَنَا. He said, woe be to you. If I would not be fair, who would be fair? So he was angry because of this, because Allah is guiding him to how to divide the spoils of the battle. And the Sahaba told him, oh Allah's Messenger, should we kill him? And he said, no, I do not want the people to say Muhammad is killing his companions, because to the other people this is appear like he's a companion of the Prophet ﷺ. He is one of his followers. But he told them, there will come out from the descendants of this man some people who you will despise your prayer compared to their prayer, and your ibadah compared to their ibadah. But they will depart from the deen like an arrow leaves from the bow so fast. And he gave some more description of them, and the Sahaba said, we found ourselves, or the Sahaba said that we know that the Prophet ﷺ meant them when we fought against the Khawarij in Nahrawan. So those people are the people who do not respect the message and the position of the carriers of the message, and therefore their grandfather was the one who belittled the message of the Prophet ﷺ, or put a question mark on it, and then his descendants opposed the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and they put a question mark on the Sahaba, the best of the Sahaba all together, and they stood against them in a fight in which they were mostly killed. But some of their followers continued through the time until maybe our time. Anyways, in that battle Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not angry for himself, and he would never be angry. He never was angry for himself, no matter how much the harm that he received was. His anger was only for the pleasure and the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know well the example of when he came back from a Taif, after he was not welcomed or accepted, rather he was so much harmed when he went to the people of Al-Ta'if inviting them to Islam. So when he came back walking and found himself close to Mecca, Jibreel came to him and he said, Allah Azza wa Jal sent with me the angel of the mountains, and he ordered him that if you want, he will close down the two mountains over them, which means he will annihilate them, those who harmed you. And he said, no, I would still hope that Allah will bring out from their children those who will believe in Allah alone. So he did not want to take revenge for himself, even though he was so much hurt, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, never was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for something but, and he said no. If someone asked him, can I have this? He would never say no. If he had it, he would give it. Anas also said that كان النبي لا يدخر شيئا لغد. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم never did save anything for the following day, for tomorrow. أبو سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه said كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد حياء من العذراء في خدرها وكان إذا كره شيئا عرف ذلك في وجهه, which means Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was more shy than a virgin in who is inside her room, her private room, which means a virgin that is never mixed with the people. You know how modest she is and how shy she is. That is how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with the people. He would not, he was not so, you know, what you say, confrontational in his dealing with the people, but rather he was shy and modest. And when he hated something, when he disliked something, you could tell that from the signs on his face, which means his face was like transparent. If he is, if he doesn't like something, you see that he shows that by the color or the appearance on his face. The names of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this I have it in the handout under the first part in the introduction, but since I see it in my way, I will just mention the hadith to you. From Jubair bin Mut'im radiallahu anhu, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, inna li asma, I have names, he said, ana Muhammad, I am Muhammad, wa ana Ahmad, and also I am Ahmad, wa ana al-Mahi الذي يمحو الله بي الكفر. I am the eraser, الماحي. With me Allah erases disbelief. وأنا الحاشر, and I am the one who is حاشر means the one who is resurrection is started with him. الذي يحشر الناس على قدمي, the other people are resurrected on my feet, which means after me, following me. وَأَنَا الْعَاقِبُ, and I am the follower or the concluder, which means he is the conclusion of prophethood, he is the last of the prophets. وَالْعَاقِبُ الَّذِي لَيْسَ بَعْدَهُ نَبِيٌّ, and he explained Al-Aqib means the one that there is no prophet after him. So among his name is Muhammad and Ahmad and Al-Mahi and Al-Hashir and Al-Aqib. That's it in this hadith. In another hadith, he says, "Ana Muhammad" by Hudhayfa. He says that the Prophet ﷺ told him, "I am Muhammad and Ahmad, and I am the Prophet of Mercy, Nabiyyul Rahma, wa Nabiyyul Tawbah, and the Prophet of Repentance. Wa an al Muqaffi, wa an al Muqaffi. It is like al Hash. It is wait a minute. Al Muqaffi, al-ladhi qafa athar man sabaq min al-anbiya." the one who followed the example of the prophets after him, as Allah Azza wa Jalla told him in the Quran, أولئك الذين هدى الله فبهداه مقتده, which means those are the ones that Allah guided, so follow their guidance, the previous prophets. So al-muqaffi means the one who is following the guidance or the trace of the prophets before him. وأنا الحاشر, we saw what the meaning of al-hashir, ونبي الملاحم, and I am the prophet of al-malahim, the wars. And we know that he fought many wars, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, probably more than any prophet before him. Now as you see, and this is what is authentic in regard to his names, that there is not among his names what the people commonly think. They say that Taha is one of the names of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that Yasin is one of his names. But there's no authentic reports in this regard. There's no authentic reports in this regard. So we cannot say that either is the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite the commonly widespread, the very widely spread understanding in this regard. Okay, now we go to the last part, which is the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we discuss this in the remaining, or go over it and read some of the narrations in the remaining 45 minutes that we have, inshallah. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu reported, آخر نظرة نظرتها إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كشف الستارة يوم الاثنين, فنظرت إلى وجهه كأنه ورقة مصحف والناس خلف أبي بكر, فكاد الناس أن يضطربوا, فأشار إلى الناس أن يثبتوا وأبو بكر يأمهم, وألقى السجف وتوفى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من آخر ذلك اليوم. He said, this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. He said, the last look that I had it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was when he moved the curtain, which means the curtain connecting his home to the masjid, the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, to the masjid on the day of Monday, the Ithnain. And I looked at his face and I saw it as good in look as the page of the Mus'haf of the Qur'an. So he is comparing his face to the book of the Qur'an. And the people were standing behind Abu Bakr, which means in the prayer or for the prayer. And the people, when they noticed the face of the Prophet ﷺ at the door, they were about to fall into confusion because they didn't know what to do. He is the Prophet, and they were about to pray behind Abu Bakr, or they were even praying behind Abu Bakr. Should they stop and wait and for the Prophet ﷺ to come and lead them as he used to, or not? So he indicated to the people with his hand to stay as they in their places, to remain, continue doing what they are doing. Anuthbutu. And Abu Bakr was leading them in the prayer. وَأَلْقَ السَّجْفَ, and he let go of the curtain. So his face disappeared behind the curtain, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away at the end of that day. Aisha radiallahu anha reported, كنت مسندة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى صدري أو قالت إلى حجري, فدعا بطست ليبول فيه ثم بال فمات. This hadith is recorded by Al-Bukhari, Al-Nasa'i, uh, this also in the commentary he says that it is also recorded in al-Bukhari and Muslim, but without the mentioning of Liabulafi. She said, I was supporting the Prophet ﷺ to my chest. Or in some reports it says to my lap. And he asked for a container, tost, or a big bowl to urinate. And it was given to him and he urinated in it. Then he died shortly after that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So other than the mention of urination, the hadith is also in Bukhari and Muslim, but it is authentic even in this report. And also Aisha said, لا أغبط أحدا بهون موت بعد الذي رأيت من شدة موت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Which means I would never be jealous or feel or hope that or feel good about somebody's dying an easy death after I saw the hardship or the difficulty of the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, it's not. She didn't find it. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died while he was in pain, like he was, then it doesn't mean that it is a praiseworthy matter for anyone to have an easy death. That's what she is saying. Death which did not involve pain. And also Aisha radiallahu anha said, لَمَّا قُبِضَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ اخْتُلِفَ فِي دَفْنِهِ. When Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم died, they differed as to where to bury him. فَقَالَ أَبُو بَكْرِ سَمِعْتُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم شَيْئًا مَا نَسِيتُ. He said, I heard from him something I never forgot. And what is it? He said, مَا قَبَضَ اللَّهُ نَبِيًّا إِلَّا فِي الْمَوْضِئِ الَّذِي يُحِبُّ أَن يُدْفَنَ فِيهِ. Allah never took the life of a prophet but in the place where he wants him to be buried, where Allah wants him to be buried. اُدْفُنُوهُ فِي مَوْضِهِ فِرَاشِهِ. So bury him in the place of the mattress on which he died. And that's what happened. Ibn Abbas and Aisha reported that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu kissed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his death. And also Aisha said, after the Prophet ﷺ died, Abu Bakr came in and he put his mouth between his eyes, which means on his forehead. And وضع يده على ساعديه, and he put his hand on his arms, and he said, وقال ونبيا وصفيا وخليلا. Means he is saying, oh my prophet, oh my chosen or close friend, my Khalil, which means my close friend, my Safiyyah, the one that I choose from all the people. So he was expressing his sadness for the loss of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Anas radiallahu anhu said, When it was the day that the Prophet ﷺ entered the Medina, everything in it became lighted. And when it was the day that he died, everything in it became dark. أظلم منها كل شيء وما نفضنا أيدينا من التراب وإنا لفي دفنه حتى إنكرنا قلوبنا. And we did not even finish cleaning our hands from the soil, from the dirt after burying him, but we were not sure about what's in our hearts, which means from the sadness and distress. Ja'far bin Muhammad reported from his father, which is Muhammad bin Ali bin Abi Talib. So Ja'far as-Sadiq, he's called, the grandson of Muhammad is the son of Ali Zain al-Abidin, and he is the son of al-Husayn, who is the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. So Ja'far is the great grandson of Ali radiallahu anhu. So he's saying from his father, and this tells you that the hadith is mursal, or this report is mursal. And we explained what is mursal, because Ja'far is a tabi'i, he is not a sahabi, he is a tabi'i, he met some of the sahaba. So he said قُبِضَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ, or sorry, his father, because he's reporting, Ja'far is reporting this from his father Muhammad, and his father Muhammad al-Baqir is a tabi'i. So he is saying, Muhammad is saying, قُبِضَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ سَلَّمْ يَوْمَ الْإِثْنَيْنِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died on Monday. فَمَكَثَ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ, and then he stayed, which means he was not buried on that day. وَلَيْلَةَ الثُّلَاثَ, and also the night of Tuesday. وَدُفِنَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ, and then he was buried at night. Which means Tuesday the night of Wednesday, or the eve of Wednesday. So he was not, he remained like more than 24 hours, a little over 24 hours before he was buried, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, there is a long hadith. I will try to, like we did in a previous long hadith, to just translate it directly without reading most of the Arabic text, because we are running short of time and we need to leave some time, I'm told, for questions. The hadith is reported by Salim bin Ubaid, and he was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ for a brief time. He said the Prophet ﷺ fainted. And you know, in this case, this is one of the reports of a sahabi from other sahaba, because he was not present, he was definitely not present in the case, in the situation that he's describing. So he must have learned this from other sahaba, like Aisha radiallahu anha. He tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fainted in his illness, and then he woke up and he said, is it time for prayer? They said yes. He said, command Bilal and let him give the adhan, and then command Abu Bakr to lead the people in prayer. Then he fainted again, and then when he woke up, he said, is it the time for prayer? They said yes. He said, command Bilal, let him give adhan, and let Abu Bakr lead the people in the prayer. Which means that this happened probably a little shortly after the first command, and before they fulfilled his command as he commanded earlier. So Aisha said, my father is a soft-hearted man, jazakallahu khairan, is a soft-hearted man. If he stands in that place, which means to lead the people in the prayer, he would cry and he would not be able to lead the people. So why don't you ask somebody else to lead them? So then when she said this, he fainted. And then when he woke up again, he said, or he regained his senses again, he said, command Bilal to give adhan and let Abu Bakr lead the people in the prayer. Because you are, and he's addressing the women who were present, you are like the women of Yusuf, who were with Yusuf. And he meant by that you are trying to make me do the wrong thing. I'm telling you to do something right, and you are trying to make me do something wrong, like the other women. And maybe he's referring to the ayah which Allah Azza wa Jal said about women in general, and one of the إِنَّكَ إِذَا كُنَّ عَظِيمٌ, it was said by one of the people at that time, probably the husband of the al-Aziz, the husband of the woman who tried to tempt or entice Yusuf to commit this sin with her. So he said, إِنَّكَ إِذَا كُنَّ عَظِيمٌ يُوسُفُ أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا. Anyways, so Allah Azza wa Jal recorded this statement in his book, and as if Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is referring to this by saying that this is of your plotting, so do not do this to me, because I still want Abu Bakr to lead the people in the prayer. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam found himself a little stronger for a little time. So he said, let me find someone to lean on. And Barira came. And Barira was a servant of Aisha radiallahu anha. She came and another man came. And this other man, Aisha did not name him, but in some of the reports he is named as being Ali radiallahu anhu. Yeah, it is in the two, in Bukhari and Muslim. And it says there that he went out between Abbas and another man who was Ali radiallahu anhu. And some say that probably he went out, or he looked upon the people who were praying more than one time on that day. But anyways, he leaned on this woman, the servant, and also Ali radiallahu anhu. And then when Abu Bakr, and then he looked through the curtain, as you heard in the other hadith, when Abu Bakr saw him, he noticed his face, he tried to go back, move back to allow him to come and lead the people, but he pointed to him to stay in his place and continue in his prayer until Abu Bakr finished his prayer. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed after that. And you know, these narrations, sometimes you find that they have some parts missing, or they are not complete narrations. Some of them will have some other information that is not here. Like for instance, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after completing this prayer, did he stay in the masjid and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he die right after that? The answer is no, because we know that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, Abu Bakr was not near the masjid. He was back in his house, which was far away from the masjid. And somebody went and told him, and he came riding quickly and entered into the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and exposed his face and kissed him, as you heard in the other narration. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, by Allah, I will never hear anyone saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, but I will hit him with my sword. And when the people heard that, they remained silent, because many of them were ignorant or illiterate. They could not read or write or know what is in the book of Allah. So they said, they remained silent, and then they sent Salim to Abu Bakr. They said, oh Salim, go to the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by saying the companion, it means the closest companion, and let him come. So he says, I came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he says, I came to him while he was in the masjid. And this means that, because we know, as I said, that he came riding, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, so probably he was not the first to inform him. Some other people informed him, and he reached the masjid, and that is where Salim met him. And Salim came to Abu Bakr while he was crying hard. And when he saw me, he said, is it true that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died? He said, Umar says, I will not hear anyone saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, but I will hit him with my sword. So he said, let's go. And he went with him, and they went together, and he said, let me pass, O people. And they allowed him to pass, and he entered into the house of the Prophet ﷺ, until he was able to touch him and see him and kiss him, as you heard in the other report. And he recited the ayah, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ Indeed, you will die and they will die. And so they said, O companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dead? He said, yes. So they knew that he is saying the truth, and they said, O companion of Rasulullah, are we supposed to pay on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, yes. And they said, how are we supposed to do it? He said, let some people go inside and make takbir and pray on him and make dua, and then come out, and then other people will go in, and so on. And then they asked him, are we supposed to bury him? He said, yes. They said, where? He said, in the place where he was, he passed away, because Allah did not take his life, but in a good place. And they knew that he is telling them the truth. Abu Bakr, that is. And then Abu Bakr asked them to have his closest relatives from his father's side wash him, and that is what happened. And Ali radiallahu anhu, in addition to Al-Fadl bin Abbas, wa Usama, and Usama were the ones who washed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I think I will stop here, because I'm sure what I read raises some questions also, because some points were probably not very clear and they are clarified by some other reports. So I stop here inshallah, and we will have a few minutes, about half an hour or a little less, for questions. So we see what questions you have inshallah, and I'll answer them as much as I know. The first one is the following: is the Prophet ﷺ considered as a mahram for all the women? Because in some ahadith we hear that the Prophet ﷺ asked a sahabiyya to ride on his beast. There is nothing to prove this, that the Prophet ﷺ was a mahram for all women. Because if this is the case, then he was not allowed to marry any of the women, because he is mahram for all of them. Or else he was allowed to marry all of them, neither of which is true. So I don't think there is a proof to this. Or to say that he was mahram, anyone that was not his wife, then he is a mahram. There's no proof for this. And as I said, when we were talking about Sulaim and her sister, that some of the scholars believe that they were his sisters in nursing, in Raba'ah, and that is why he was always visiting them, and they would travel with him so frequently and so on. So they were related to him in a fostering, is it called fostering? Fostering relationship. As for the woman that he asked them to ride behind him on the beast, I don't know which reports are these. Asma bint Abu Bakr, what did he say to her? To ride behind him on his horse? Zubayr ibn Awwam, but
because of her garage, that did not ride, but then, you know, when she found the bed and the bed is given so much profit, why did you do that?
We have some questions at the door. I don't know the details of the incident. We have to see the details first and then discuss it. I don't know it. Wallahu a'lam. The question says, do we have to pray 2 rak'at tahiyatul masjid if we have just stepped outside the masjid for a few minutes? Does the masjid mean the masjid property, including the surroundings with the fence, or the masjid the masjid place only? They mean the prayer place only. The answer, Allah A'lam, is the masjid means the place of prayer only, or the area that is considered to be prayer area. if somebody steps out briefly for something that came up or some need that came up for him, then Allahu A'lam, he doesn't have to pay tahiyyat al-masjid. But for extended departures from the masjid, then every time he comes back, he needs to pay tahiyyat al-masjid. Wallahu A'lam. You know, if he steps out for a few minutes to quickly get something from the car and then come back, then it doesn't count like he departed from the masjid, so that he has to give tahiyyat al-masjid. Wallahu A'lam. So he should not ride behind him. You cannot say mahram muaqqat. If you are married to a woman, then her sister is prohibited for you to marry, and her aunts and so on. But it doesn't mean that they become, you become their mahram. They can travel with you, and they can be in khulwa with you, and you can look at them without their full hijab and so on. This is not true. Okay, but in the case of Asma, we don't know how the situation was. Really, I don't know how, even if she sat behind him on the camel, how would the sitting be, and how would be the distance, and would there be a separation, or would they be touching, their bodies touching? I wouldn't expect this. But how is the arrangement on the camel, and how much space there is for two people to sit, so that there would be a separation, or a stick in the middle, or a some things? Allahu A'lam. I don't know. I mean, you need to ask somebody who knows about how the sitting on camels are arranged. Personally, I've never sat on a camel, and I don't know how it is done. We are done with this. Tahiyyat al-Masjid. Okay. What's next? Is it true that even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his heart beats could be felt? We don't think so. I mean, that's how Abu Bakr, I would assume, determined that he was dead. Not by his heartbeats, but the appearance of death on his body, that he's not moving, his hands are heavy, they do not, and so on. But the life of the Prophet ﷺ is a different life after death from the life that we live in this world. And I discussed this in the one of my books, which is Al-Barzakh. There's a chapter about the lives of the prophets after death. So you can refer to that for more detail. Is wearing a thobe or a thobe-like garment sunnah? The sunnah is to wear something that first fulfills the requirement of covering the awrah in the proper way, which means something that covers the awrah for men, which is the awrah extends from the navel to the knee for men, and then in the prayer they should also cover their shoulders, and to be wide, not to be tight, and not to be transparent, and not to show the not to be similar to the attire of the non-believers. If this is satisfied, then any kind of clothing is permissible, like the thawb or the izar and rida, which is still worn in some countries, like in Yemen or in Bangladesh or some other Islamic countries, or the what you call this clothing that they wear in Pakistan, the two shirwar and qamis, or other forms of clothing, any form of clothing. And if one wants to avoid the Western clothing, even if it satisfies the condition and is wide and flowing and so on, just for the sake of differing from them, then he will be rewarded for this, inshallah. The next question, let's take the Kleenex first, because that shows that those who wrote it are so keen to get an answer, otherwise they would not have spent the time writing on a napkin. It says, what does it mean that we are not supposed to be in the masjid with one leg over the other? Okay. Is it on our back with legs crossed? Yes, that's what it means. That was somebody sleeping on his back with his legs crossed, which means one leg straight and the other leg is straight on top, the first leg is on top of the other leg. And does this only apply to men, since their izars are short and the awra may be exposed? Yeah, that's what we described before, that this applies to situations where the awra may be exposed, because we said that we understand what the reason, or the ulama, usually many of them consider that the reason for this is the fear of exposure of the awra. So if there is no fear for that, then there is nothing wrong with it, as we heard in the case of the Prophet ﷺ, that he did that. So if a woman is wearing very long garments and a jilbab and so on, and there is no fear that any part of her body will be exposed to the other sisters, and she is not in the presence of men, then she can lie in that way as well. Wallahu ta'ala alam. The question is, Jazakallahu khairan, please clarify for us how far we should go in imitating the descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is there a point where it becomes extreme? I think we talked about this briefly. It could become extreme if the person goes out of a way doing it to the extent that he would violate some more important things, or will waste the time in doing things that are at the cost of doing that which is not recommended, except in the for the fact that it was the Prophet ﷺ personal preference, such as what Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to do, that he used to go to urinate in the same place where he knew that the Prophet ﷺ urinated, and pray in the same place where the Prophet ﷺ prayed. And whereas his father Umar radiallahu anhu did not like that, and he saw some people once when they were traveling, they were all going to pray in a certain spot where the Prophet ﷺ used to pray, and he yelled at them, and he did not like their action and said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَيُّكُمْ أَدْرَكَتْهُ الصَّلَاةُ أَيْنَمَا أَدْرَكَتْكُمُ الصَّلَاةُ فَصَلُّوا. Wherever you are when the time of prayer comes, pray, which means do not seek specific places. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ لَتَبُّعُهُمْ أَثَارَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. Because those who were before you were destroyed by that, they were looking for the traces or the remains of their prophets. So don't be too extreme or too excessive in this. And it shows the difference in opinion between Omar, who is more knowledgeable, and his son Ibn Omar, who was not of as much knowledge of Islam, definitely, as his father, by the consensus of the Ummah. So this is good and permissible, as long as it does not exceed the limits in that one would have to drop some obligations or waste time in doing it, that he could be doing in it something more useful and important for his deen. Another napkin question. Assalamu alaikum. This is cheap napkin. Next time use better kind of napkin for writing them, like better brands. Assalamu alaikum. You said that we cannot give our children true dates from righteous people, but because this was an act specific for the... No, say something else. Saliva, barakah in the saliva of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is it permissible to give the true dates when it is not from a righteous person, and our intention is only to give the children the nutrients from the dates? Yeah. I mean, it could be that there are two benefits in this. One of them is the sweetness of the dates, and the other is the saliva, the blessed saliva of the Prophet ﷺ. So one of these two things is not there anymore after the Prophet ﷺ. But the other thing could still be used, which is that the sweetness of the dates. So you can take a soft date and pass it on the gums of your baby and let him, you know, suck on it or lick it and swallow it. Swallow the, not the date, swallow his saliva that resulted from licking and sucking on the date. Yeah, that inshallah will be okay. Yeah, it could be that one is doing part of the sunnah in this case, what the part that we can still do, but the other part, which is to take him to the Prophet ﷺ, is not possible anymore. Allahu a'lam. Okay, what books are the best to study the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ besides the Quran and Hadith? I have the Sealed Nectar and one, The Moon Split. I was told that these are not good books to learn from. As our Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah used to say, that among the subjects that require the most work and that are so much lacking in terms of authenticity is the subject of seerah and the subject of tafsir. So those subjects need a lot of work so that we can come out with books that contain only authentic narrations in these subjects. And as for the seerah, unfortunately there is no complete book of seerah that we can recommend to take the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ from safely and say that everything in it is authentic. There is the book of Al-Rahiq Al-Maktoum, it is good and it has a large portion of authentic narrations, but the goal of the book is not to only present the authentic narrations, and that's why you will find weak narrations in it as well. And I would expect the same to be true about the moon, when the moon split, which is a shortened version of the Sealed Nectar. There is the book of Fiqh al-Sirah by Muhammad Ghazali, which has the commentary or the footnotes of Al-Albani that say which narrations are authentic and which are not, and it is translated to English with these footnotes, so it's available both in Arabic and in English with the footnotes. So you can read in that. That does not cover all the seerah. It covers certain parts and aspects, but usually it covers most of what is commonly considered as the seerah. Sheikh Albani rahimahullah had a hope of writing a book on seerah, and he died before completing the work. He only finished a portion of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, and this has been published after his death, so that it's only in Arabic, you can refer to it for a portion of the seerah. Other than that, I don't think that there is a book that is completely qualified to be an authentic source on the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. Related to this? Different question? Can we try to finish answering this inshaAllah? What books is there an authentic hadith that says shortly before Rasulullah ﷺ death, the Sahaba found him praying and weeping? They asked him why he wept, and he replied, "My ummah, future makes me weep," or something to this extent. I don't know. I mean, there could be not shortly before he died, maybe a while before he died, he was concerned about his ummah, because this was his concern all the time. But whether there is a hadith with this exact text, I don't recall right now. Allahu a'lam. What is the virtue of visiting the Prophet's grave sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? For visiting the grave in particular, there is no special merit that is mentioned in the book or the sunnah. There is no special merit, except that he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, between my house and my minbar, there is a garden from the gardens of Jannah. So if one gets to Al-Madinah and then he goes there because he would like to go to this place which is a garden of the gardens of Jannah and make dua there, that is fine. And since he got there, then it is recommended, since he is near the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, to go to the grave without fighting with other people, ignorant people who are usually there, and say As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, As-salamu alayka ya Abu Bakr, As-salamu alayka ya Umar. This is permissible, and it was done by the Sahaba and the Salaf radiallahu anhum. So that's something good to do, but to go specifically for the visit of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no indication in the Sunnah that there is a special merit for it. How long does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grow his hair and his beard and mustaches, and can men dye their beards? I think some of the answers to this are in the tapes, so you can get them because we discussed this, so you can get them inshallah from the brothers here and find the answers. The next question, people insisting upon question that's not a question, that is an instruction. Okay, here are the question. Muslim at the time of the Prophet ﷺ makes satr hijab for male servants. Question, did they do that? Some like Muslim men with female, same like Muslim men with female servants. Did the Muslim women at the time of the Prophet ﷺ cover from their servants, from their male servants, and the same vice versa? And the answer is, I don't know much about this. I mean, there was some degree of freedom in that regard. Like one, Aisha radiallahu anha used to be very strict in staying away from her servant, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, "This is all your servant." She, I think, Abu Bakr, her father, and her servant were coming in, and she rushed to hide, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, "It's only your father and your servant," or something to that effect. So it showed that they did not have to be as strict with the servants, and that's of course with the understanding that there is safety from fitna and from khulwa and other things. And the same is true about a man with his female servant. If the female servant is not his slave, and if she is who is married, because if the slave is married, then he cannot have any relationship with her. Otherwise, he may, if he chooses to. So if that's not the case, which means if he does not have the freedom to treat her as a wife or as a concubine, if you may say, then she should practice hijab with him, and as she would make practice hijab with any man, except that because of the dictation of the situation, what the situation dictates, she would have some more ease in dealing with him, provided that this would not lead to fitna, as I said in the other case. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Is Jum'ah prayer, when the Imam is making dua after khutbah, should, in Jum'ah prayer, should we all raise hands collectively? And the answer, you do not raise your hands near collectively nor individually when the Imam is making dua, because making the dua itself on a consistent basis was not the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. So it is not recommended neither for him to be consistent in it nor for the people to raise their hands, because both of these acts were not done by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. If the Prophet ﷺ considered, as we said, we mentioned this, last one that I have, and then we can take a question from the floor. You have more? Okay. هل يفهم من اختيار ما هو أيسر بعد اختيار بين اختيارين ما يفهم بعض الناس اختيار الرأي الأيسر من كل ماذا في كل مسألة من المسائل؟ Is it understood from choosing the easiest of the two options that one can check in the different madhahib and select always the easiest choice of these madhahib? And the answer was in the hadith itself, ما لم يكن إثم, as long as there is no sinning. Now in the different madhahib, you can go to the opinions on the different madhahib in a certain issue and see what is the easiest opinion, and see if that easiest opinion has a support from the sunnah, then alhamdulillah, go ahead and choose it. But if you find that it does not have a support, and the support is the proof is for a different opinion, then if you take the easiest, you would be committing a sin, and this is not what the hadith was saying. So as I said, the hadith is self-explanatory in this case. Allah Ta'ala alam. Let's take one question from the brother here, inshallah. Inshallah, if it is short, because we are believing right after the prayer. So if you can we take a question from him quickly, inshallah? Yeah, inshallah. Try, let's try.
I believe one of the this presentation will probably
Allah
Sahih. Now, I believe the most important goal that the Prophet wants to be established is the deen. And one of the important steps in establishing the deen was trying to.
Question, and just repeat briefly for the recording and for the sisters to hear. The question is that when we hear about the seerah or the shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ, the goal should be of that is to know him ﷺ, so that we can take him as a role model in our lives, and this so that we can establish Islam in our lives. And one of the most important aspects of Islam that we need to establish and that are not present in our lives is the Islamic State or the Islamic rule, and especially at this time when Muslims are being humiliated everywhere by the worst of people and the most degraded of people, then what is, and when the Muslims are in large numbers, in billions, what is our obligation and what is our the job now, what are we supposed to do to remove or to change the current situation of the Muslims? Is this basically what the question is? Okay, you are right that this would require a lot of elaboration to be able to reach something clear in regard to the answer, to answering this question. But it is true and unfortunate that we are so far away from the implementation of Islam as a whole, in its totality, in our lives. And we hope, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make such a gathering and such a series of lectures and talks and efforts as being part of the what is needs to be done to educate the Ummah and to bring it closer to the understanding of the true deen and its Prophet ﷺ, and how to follow his example. But there is a lot and a lot more to be done, and you know, it's subhanAllah, it's interesting to see, to note that when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, when they heard of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because as it says in the hadith, many of them were illiterate, so not all of them were at the same level of education that others were, that some of the Sahaba were, like Abu Bakr and Umar and so on. And even Abu Umar, he became disoriented as to what to do when he heard of the news. So they needed somebody to guide them and educate them and show them the way, until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came and he told them what to do. Otherwise they were totally confused and in a chaotic situation. So now in our time, we realize that the Ummah is far less educated than the Sahaba were at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And our large numbers are not helping us in the least bit. Rather, it is as Rasulullah ﷺ said, that we will end up being, in the future times, غُثَاءٌ كَغُثَاءِ السَّيْلِ, like the scum which floats on the surface of a flood, which means worthless, totally worthless, with no value, even though we are so numerous in numbers. So definitely the Ummah needs a great effort to educate it and to show it what is good for it, to direct it to establishing the state, to establishing the rule of Islam on earth, and first and foremost to understand its deen, to understand the basic elements of the deen, because we know from experience, even dealing with the so-called educated Muslims whom we deal with in the West, that they are so far from the true understanding of the simplest elements of Tawheed and Aqidah of Islam. So we have a great job and a serious effort to make at all levels of Islam. May Allah Azza wa Jal enable us all to work hard on educating the Ummah and guiding it, and being together able to work to re-establish Islam in its totality. And inshallah, if we work with that understanding, with that goal in mind, and following the true guidance of the Prophet ﷺ, then definitely Allah Azza wa Jal will help us and will provide us with the support and victory that He promised, and His promise is true when He said, وَلَقَدْ سَبَقَتْ كَلِمَتُنَا لِعِبَادِنَا الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِنَّهُمْ لَهُمُ الْمَنْصُورُونَ وَإِنَّ جُنْدَنَا لَهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. And where He said, سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, إِنْ تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to enable us to be a part of such a great effort, and as I said, the time does not permit us to go into more depth in this, but this hopefully is the thing that we all mudandinu hawlaha. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to benefit us all from this meeting, or this symposium on the shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to enable us to take him indeed as our example in all aspects of our lives. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.